Hey, would you turn with me to the 5th chapter of Luke? Six weeks ago, when we began this series on prayer, I had no idea how much God was going to bless us, bless me. I do not remember ever preaching a six-part sermon series. Possibly I did that when I did the series on the last days a couple years ago. But I do not remember ever preaching a sermon series that had six parts to it. Three is my norm. But I have been this is now my sixth week on prayer. And in fact, last week, it was either the 9 or the 11, I'm not sure which, I said that that last week was going to be the last sermon that I spoke on prayer. That was going to end the series. Well, the Lord wouldn't let me do that. And so today we're going to have another sermon on prayer. And you know, the thing that I realize, you know, I could preach another 3 months on prayer. I have yet to preach about hindrances to prayer. I haven't really preached about our faith in prayer. We spoke a little bit about free will in prayer. But I mean, there's just so much out there that I could still speak about. And today what I want to do is I want us to begin with Jesus, because we really have not looked at how Jesus prayed. And, you know, we talk about Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Savior, and that we are His children, and what His children do is they follow Jesus as Lord. But as I have looked at my own prayer life, as I've gone through this series, and I've compared it to the life of Jesus, it's like, you know, it's like there's no comparison. It's no comparison. And here I have been in the church almost all my whole life. I mean, when I was born, I think I was born in the nursery. I don't know. But, you know, I've always been in the church. And yet there have been so many things that God has taught me. This morning in the 9 o'clock sermon, I said that God's given me a new song. And he's put a new song in my heart. And that's a good thing. When God puts a new song in a pastor's heart, that's a good thing. And, you know, it's like to me, what that really says is when God gives someone a message, gives a pastor a message, He does not give that message just for that pastor. And so it's like when God has given me a new song, it's because He wants to give you a new song. It's like, you know, that we are connected. We're connected, and what God reveals to me is because He wants me to reveal it to you in His name. And so when it comes to prayer, that's what He has done. And so Jesus is our model. And you know, sort of like, what does that mean? Let me illustrate it this way. This past week, for some reason, and you know, I always think, I don't know why I always find illustrations in athletics. But I was thinking about my high school days for some reason, and when I was in high school, a freshman in high school, there was a former student at Orangeburg High School, and his name was Jim Tom Oliver. His name was Jim Tom Oliver. In the South, a lot of times you have, first names are two names. Jim Tom, Betty Joe, Billy Bob, you know, that's how it is, and his name was Jim Tom Oliver. Jim Tom Oliver, quarterback Orangeburg High School to a state championship this particular year. He was so good that he was given a full scholarship at the University of Alabama. And that's how good a quarterback he was. There was a former NFL quarterback who went to University of Alabama. Can somebody tell me who he was? Jim Tom Oliver backed up whoever that quarterback was. Okay, he was good. Okay, now what does that have to do with this sermon? Okay, here's what happens. Every time Jim Tom Oliver would come home for the summer, he'd go out to the high school and he'd work out. He'd pass, you know, he'd throw. Where do you think I was when Jim Tom Oliver was home? I was on the field. I was watching. You know, I watched the way Jim Tom threw the ball. I watched the way he went back with the ball. I watched the way he planted his foot and threw it. I watched everything because Jim Tom Oliver was my idol. Okay? You would even say I was a Jim Tom Oliver follower. I was a, you know, if he had a fan page, I'd have been on it. Okay? You know, Jim Tom Oliver was my hero, and I followed everything he did. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you in terms of your prayer life? Because you see, a follower, what a follower does is they look at whoever's in front that they're following and they do what that person does. They believe what that person believes. They believe what that person teaches. In fact, the word disciple, the word that we translate disciple in the New Testament, literally means learner, one who learns. Well, we are called to become and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to Jesus Christ in prayer, how does Jesus Christ and his prayer life, his prayer habits, how does it affect your prayer life and your prayer habits? See, that's what God challenged me with this week. As my focus was on, okay, how did Jesus pray? What did he do? How did he do it? When did he do it? What were the events that led him to do it? And as I saw those events, God just worked in my heart. And in fact, here's what I discovered. One of the things I discovered is that Jesus never commands us to pray. He never commands us to pray. Jesus just says, if you pray, this is what's going to happen. It says, up to you guys. He never commands. The only command Jesus actually gives us is that we are to love one another. That's the command that Jesus gives. But to pray, he doesn't command us to pray. He simply says, here's what's going to happen if you pray. And then he models it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Whenever Jesus needed direction from the Lord, when he needed guidance from the Lord, when he needed encouragement, when he needed strength, and remember that Jesus was a fully human being, just like you are a human being and need these kinds of things, so did Jesus. For example, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we'll just go right there. We'll come back to Luke 5. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, you know what happens? Jesus has to have guidance from the Lord in order to choose the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And you know what he does? He spends all night in prayer. All night long, Jesus spends in prayer. Now think about how long is all night? 8 hours. So what does that mean? How many minutes did he spend on, if he's got 12 disciples, how many minutes did he spend on each one? I mean, think about what I'm saying, okay? Think about what, if Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, not if, since he is the only begotten Son of God, that means he is God's Son. That means he's got a direct line with God. Why is it necessary for Jesus to spend all night long in prayer to choose 12 men to be his disciples? Since he's the only begotten Son of God, you would think that, you know what, he'd say, okay, Lord, give me the list. And boom, 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 boom. That's it. Okay, all the business. Let me go heal somebody. No, that's not what Jesus did. He spent all night long in prayer. Now, if Jesus spent all night long in prayer in order to choose 12 disciples, what would that say to you and I about how much time we need to spend in prayer when we have a major decision in our life? You know, because if you're sort of like me, you know what? As I'm nodding away as I'm nodding away at night when I put my head on the bed, you know, maybe then I'll just throw a few prayers out there. Is that sort of, Jesus spent all night choosing the 12. It's significant moments in Jesus' life. What do we find Jesus doing? We find him praying. For example, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when Jesus is baptized, you know what the scripture says happens? John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, and what the text tells us is Jesus looks up into heaven, and he begins to pray at that specific moment in time. When he's being baptized, he begins to pray. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture says that the heavens were opened. And that's when the dove descends, and we hear God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, let me ask you a question. If, think about it. Think about it. If God makes that statement at the precise moment when his Son is praying and being baptized, wouldn't that say something to you and me about how God favors prayer? How it blesses God when we pray. You realize in the book of Revelation, our prayers, God describes them as incense to him. That says to me that God loves our prayers. And so if you think about when I said a minute ago that Jesus never commanded us to pray, yet God loves us to pray, doesn't it say that that's exactly the way it would be? In other words, God is a God of love. He does not command you to pray because God wants you to pray on your own. God wants you to pray because you want to know him, because you want to love him, you want to experience him. When Jesus could perform miracles, he would oftentimes pray. When Lazarus, for example, died, his close friend, when Lazarus died and been in the grave for 3 days, Jesus comes to, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the grave. Listen to the prayer that he voices in John 11, verse 41. The text says, "So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" You know what that says? When Jesus says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me," what that's saying is Jesus, before he ever got to the tomb, had already prayed. "I thank you that you have heard me." That's past tense. It is as if what we see in John chapter 11 is exactly what we see in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." Jesus is praying that Lazarus will be raised from the dead. The implication is that without Jesus' prayer, Lazarus would not have risen from the grave. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." You realize what the text is telling us? The text is telling us that the reason why Jesus prayed that prayer out loud was so that you would know that that's exactly what was raising Lazarus from the grave. It was his prayer. So then, if he says, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you," if asking and receiving are connected, then to not ask means what? I don't receive. Because God has decided to limit his action when to the prayers of his people. God has decided that this is when he's going to move. Okay, so what's happening this next week? Oh, school? School? Whoa. Man. Hey, how many of you ever prayed for a test? Adults? Ever pray for a test? I used to pray for tests all the time. And you know what I discovered? The tests that I studied for, I did well on. Yeah, see, I discovered something about prayer. I discovered that if I think that I can use prayer as my ace in the hole, when I don't seek and when I don't knock, you understand what I'm driving at? See, he says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you." See, if I think that prayer is my means to slough off and be lazy and not study and, you know, or cheat, you know, we got that wrong. In fact, what he says in James chapter 4, he says this. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So you know what that says? When I'm going to study, when I'm going to take a test, I tell you one thing, I'm going to study. I'm going to ask and I'm going to study. I'm going to ask, because he says, you know what? Ask and you shall receive. Okay, I'm going to ask. Then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Then he says, when you do ask, you don't receive because you only want to spend it on yourself, spend it on your pleasures. In other words, he says, it's like what the writer of James is saying, the reason why you don't have is because, number one, you don't ask, but when you do ask, the only reason why you do ask is because you just, it's all about you. It's an interesting thing, if you compare Jesus' prayer request, if you compare the things that Jesus prayed for to your prayer request. You know what? I did that this past week. You know what? Here's what I found. When I looked at my prayers, it's 85% about me, myself, and I. Isn't that what James 4 says not to do? Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to pray for ourselves, okay? Because he says, pray then in this way in Matthew chapter 6. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay? I'm supposed to pray for my needs. Pray then in this way. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what that means to me? You know what? If I had children going to school tomorrow, I think as a parent, a need I would have would be that the Lord would be with my children. He'd protect them. He'd cause them not to get in a fight. not to, you know, talk back to the teacher or get in trouble. See, what am I saying? You know, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay? Ask. Give us this day our daily bread. Ask. What do you need? But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that for a child or for an adult, for any of us, it doesn't mean, hey, you know what? This is your ace in the hole to slough off. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that what God will do is when, because God does not want to teach laziness. He does not want to teach laziness. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be capable. He wants us to be righteous. Okay? So what is he going to do? He's not going to bless you, children, youth, when you sort of lose your way. That's not what he's talking about. At the same time, it's critical that you and I take our prayers to God. When Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, okay, you know what happens? You know how he begins that miracle? He begins a miracle in the same way that he began the miracle about raising Lazarus from the dead. You know what Jesus did? He lifted the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to God, and he asked God to bless it. Why did Jesus do that if it was not absolutely necessary for the miracle to take place? You see, what I do is there's a disconnect between my prayer and the effecting of God's work and will. He says in Matthew 6, he says, pray then in this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if Jesus says that I'm to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and I don't pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then how can I expect his will to be done unless I ask him for it? Jesus prayed at the crises in his life. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39, here's what the scripture says. It says that Jesus went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is a human being, and the cross is a, that's tough. That's a major event for a human being. He's going to the cross, and unlike you or I, Jesus knows what the cross represents, what it's going to be like. He knows what Isaiah 53 says. Jesus knows all that. So what does he do? He says, Father, you know, he says, Lord, do I have to drink this cup? Do I have to drink this cup? Because I know everything's possible for you. So if it's possible, can you take this cup? You see, sometimes what happens is suffering is in our cup. It's in there, okay? You realize that the scripture actually says in Philippians 1, the last verse, it says that you and I are chosen to suffer. Says that not only are we chosen to follow Christ, we're chosen in our fellowship to suffer. Why is that? Because you see, if only good things happened to people who said that they were Christians, you know what would happen? Is it God would be like Santa Claus. And the only times we'd come to him is whenever we want a little present. No. Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what happens? See, this is the thing about prayer. It's when we come to God in prayer, what God does is he changes the heart of the prayer so that our hearts now shape up and line up with God's heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays that the cup be removed, but it's not removed. So what happens is Jesus, after praying, then gets up and says, hey, it's enough. Let's go. It's time to go to the cross. What God did is he changed his heart. Do you realize that Jesus prays from the cross? He's hanging on the cross and men are at the foot of the cross and they're separating his garments. And this is what he says in Luke 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. While people are dividing up his garments, what is Jesus doing? He's praying. He's saying, Father, forgive them. So my point, what is my point? At every critical moment in Jesus' life and even in those moments where it is not so critical, what do we find? We find Jesus praying. We find Jesus praying at the Mount of Transfiguration. In the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens is Jesus goes, he leaves the group of disciples. He has Peter, James, and John with him. He goes up on this mountain and he begins to pray. And while he's praying, you know what happens to Peter, James, and John? They fall asleep. In fact, it's really interesting because there, as I get to in just a moment, there are two times in Jesus' life when he does not pray by himself, but prays by himself plus Peter, James, and John. At the Garden of Gethsemane and at the Mount of Transfiguration. And do you know what happens in both those two situations? If you're sleeping, this would be a good time to wake up. What happens is Peter, James, and John go to sleep in both of those situations. In the Mount of Transfiguration, while Jesus is praying, God falls upon him, and the scripture says his face becomes bright and his clothes white like linen. And it is at that moment that Peter, James, and John are awoken. In fact, Jesus most often prayed alone. When he fed the 5,000 and healed the people, after the meal was over, what he did was he sent his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You know where Jesus went? The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee in the boat. You know where Jesus goes? He goes up on the mountain by himself and he prays. The text tells us in Mark chapter 6, it says that Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says that the disciples, so while they're out on the Sea of Galilee, it says that they begin to strain at the oars and the winds begin to kick up and the storms begin to blow. And they begin to blow. And at that moment, after having been in prayer for hours on the mountain by himself, it is at that moment then Jesus walks on the water. While the storms are blowing, you know what? If you only find Christ in the storms of your life, what will happen is that when those storms come, you will not feel like you can come to him. You have to discover him on the flat ground. You come to him and pray to him on the flat ground. And then what happens is Jesus walks on the water in your storm. But that event began with Jesus praying alone on the mountain. In Mark chapter 1, it says, after Jesus had worked late into the night with healing and delivering people from diseases and illnesses and delivering them from the demonic. Here's what the text tells us in Mark 1, verse 35. You know what the text says? It says that what Jesus did was he rose early in the morning, says Mark 1:35 says, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now you tell me something. What happens to you when you're up late at night? What happens to you when it comes to the early morning? 10-minute button? 20-minute button? 30-minute button? You know what? That's what happens to me. You know, to me, I don't know about you, but to me, 9:30 is late. Okay? And so, you know, if something goes on past 9:30, what happens at 5 o'clock in the morning when the alarm comes on? Goes off? Oh, man, I didn't get to bed till late last night. I'm going to sleep in a little bit today because I deserve it. You know, I was late. Not Jesus. Jesus had a late night. What does he do? Early in the morning. It says before it was, while it was still dark, Jesus gets up and he's praying. He leaves the house. He leaves the house and he leaves the house and he goes and prays. If prayer's not important, if it's not important, then why did Jesus do that? When Jesus was choosing the 12 disciples, he prayed all night long. He was alone the entire time period. No one was with him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, I mentioned, Jesus was alone with Peter, James, and John. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was alone with Peter, James, and John. What the text says, though, is that Jesus, he brings Peter, James, and John with him, and then he moves aside a little bit. Why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus do that? Because Jesus wants to make sure his time with the Lord is uninterrupted. He wants to have a direct line with the Lord. Okay, when you pray, are there distractions? Okay, when you pray, wonder what would happen, Generation Hopers. Wonder what would happen, middle schoolers, boys. Jackson, wonder what would happen, Paul, Jacob, Cliffy, wonder what would happen. What time do y'all get up to go to school tomorrow? 6:30, 7? Wonder what would happen if you got up 10 minutes early and prayed about the day. Because see, that's what Jesus did. Except it wasn't 10 minutes. You said, now you come with me here, guys. This is the one that we call our Master and Lord. When Peter, James, and John go to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to Simon, Simon, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? 1 hour? Lord, I have 5 minutes and I think I'm giving you a deal. Think about this. Okay? The illustrations that I've used in this series of sermons, one of them was this. Ian Bounds gave me this illustration. He said, prayer is like the tracks upon which the locomotive runs, and the locomotive is God. So, if there is no prayer, there is no locomotive. What does that mean? That means that, you know what? That means that you're all alone tomorrow. That means that you're going to school by yourself. That means you're going to work by yourself. You say, well, okay, so what, Pastor Kip? You know what? Do you want me to go back to the Wegmans example again? You know, you can shop with or without the car. You know, I use this illustration. I said, you know, prayer is like this. God is like the generator when the power's out. And prayer is like the electric cord that connects the generator to the refrigerator. It's got the food's about to spoil. See, the power source is God. The object of prayer is the refrigerator. And your prayers are the extension cord. So if there's no extension cord, we can't get the power of God to the source that we need the power. So if the church is the salt of the earth, if we are the light of the world, okay, then you know what our prayers are? Our prayers are when we shake out the salt. That's how we shake it out. Your prayers are the means to turn on the light. Because Because the scripture says, what it's saying is, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. The scripture says you do not have because you do not ask. So if we don't ask, what that means is we don't receive. There is a direct cause and effect relationship between God's the prayers of God's people and what God does. And when Jesus began his ministry in the wilderness, what does the scripture said happened? When Jesus began his ministry in the wilderness? He was tempted. That's true. What else? He prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. The scripture says he fasted. Anytime Jesus is fasting, he's also praying. Why is it that that's how he begins his ministry if it's not critical? That's how Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus ends his ministry on the cross praying. In the middle of his ministry, when he's doing miracles, what do we have? We have Jesus praying. On the last night that Jesus is alive in John 17, it's what we call the high priestly prayer. I want you to listen to the prayer requests that Jesus makes on our behalf. There are 13 separate prayer requests. Now think about it. If that prayer was not absolutely essential to things happening, why would Jesus spend all the time to ask God 13 separate things, events, happenings for the church? Well, it makes no sense, right? Listen to what he says, and I'll only read some of them. In verse 3, Jesus prays that you and I might know God. And in the process, what he does is he defines knowing God as eternal life. He says, I pray that they might have eternal life. That is, knowing God. In verse 11, he says that we might be kept in the name of the Father. That we might be kept in the name of the Father. That means that you and I might walk in the will of God. To be kept in the name of the Father means that I'm not going to step off that path, but I'm going to follow the path of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 13 that we might have Christ's joy made full in ourselves. The joy of the Lord is because God's people, because Christ has prayed it. That we might be kept from the evil one, although we remain in the world. Verse 15, do you realize that the scripture says that every spiritual foe, go to Ephesians 6, every spiritual foe, do you know how it's overcome? It's overcome with prayer. That's the apostle Paul says. Every spiritual foe is overcome with prayer. Every temptation is overcome by prayer. In verse 17, Jesus prays that we might be sanctified in the truth of God's word. In verse 21, he prays that we might be one in Christ and one with the Father. In verse 22, Jesus prays that we might be one with each other. In verse 23, Jesus prays that we might be perfected in unity with one another. In verse 24, he prays that we might one day be with him in heaven. Do you realize that when you breathe your last breath, that the next moment you will be in heaven with God because Christ prayed it right here? Jesus is normal. What he did, Timmy, can you turn me down just a little bit, please? Jesus is normal was to bathe his life and the coming of his kingdom and the coming of the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. He bathed everything in prayer. Luke 5 says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And the church, the ministry of the church will not occur without prayer. The ministry of the church will not occur without prayer. Oh, I didn't say that the church wouldn't grow. But there's a difference between the church growing and the Lord building up the house. He says in the book of Psalms, he says, unless the Lord builds a house, its workers labor in vain. What does that mean? That means that everything that happens in a church should be preceded by prayer. And without prayer, whatever happens cannot be of the Lord. For example, the first century church, Whenever they sent missionaries out, they sent them out with prayer. When Barnabas and Paul were sent out as missionaries in Acts chapter 13, the church fasted and prayed for them. In Ephesians 6, the apostle Paul prays that he asked the people that prayers would go up on his behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. You know what that means? If you want God to use you, how does that happen? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, ask God to give you the opportunity to open your mouth for Him. You start it with prayer. That's what Paul is saying. Everything is bathed in prayer. Paul also prayed that doors would be open for ministry. A door that is open is a means whereby someone comes to know Jesus Christ. If it's not necessary that we pray that those doors be open, why did the Apostle Paul tell the church to do that for him? That means, for example, that when I preach on a Sunday morning, the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit's power is not going to be because I prepared. Certainly, that's a part of it. Okay, that's a part of it. I'm not going to not prepare unless God ties my schedule up so I can't. But whether I prepare or not, your prayers are the means whereby God's Spirit moves. Our Easter pageant. Yes, well, we're going to have a good Easter pageant this year. Why? Because we got some really great actors. No. No, you see, prayer is the means whereby God's Spirit moves in an Easter pageant. How many of you are getting this? Don't lie. Don't lie. How many of you getting it? You realize in the book of Acts, here's what he says in the book of Acts. The Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." You know what he's saying? He's saying the reason why you don't have to fear is because I got lots of people praying in this city. You have a child that you're worried about with school. What do you do? You see, it's like, you know, sometimes I want to say to myself, you know, are you getting this, Kip? Are you getting this? And then I want to say, are you getting it? Because you see, what that would mean is, if you have a child, it really doesn't matter whether you got a child that's struggling or not, or a husband that's struggling at a job, or a wife that's struggling with relationship, whatever it is, I don't know. You know what this says? Who's your Peter, James, and John? And you know what? If you got a Peter, James, and John, if they go to sleep on you, you can at least knock them right there, you know? What am I saying to you? What am I saying? You know what? God has supercharged the prayers of His people when we pray together. He said that where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the midst. Where two of you agree in prayer, it's done. God has chosen to obligate Himself in prayer when we pray. I'm out of time. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, we just need a course on prayer. No, you don't. What you need is you need to pray. Because prayer is what teaches you how to pray. You know what? I tell you something. I didn't stop yet. Put your stuff down. What is this? You know what? Suppose the way I learned how to throw football was I just read a book. You think I'd ever be able to throw a football? Get one out of my office. I'll show you. What am I saying? The only way you learn how to throw a football is to throw it. The only way you learn how to pray is to pray. You think what I'm saying is gospel? Try it. Because that's what he said. You want, because you know what, you know why God said to do, he wants us to do this? God says that the reason why he wants us to do this is because what happens with answered prayers is it reveals the reality of who he is. That is the purpose of God saying, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. You know why? Because he's saying, you know what, I want to reveal myself. And when you see me responding to your prayers, you will know that I am real. Does that mean that every prayer that you pray is going to be prayed in the way you pray it? No. And the scripture is filled with examples where that doesn't take place. You can look right at the Garden of Gethsemane and see it. But it doesn't change the fact that God says, ask. When you ask, I will obligate myself. Do you realize that in Daniel 9, prayer is the means whereby you can employ the angels of God? Yes. In Daniel 9, Daniel prays, and when he prays, Gabriel comes at that specific moment, and he says he comes right then because Daniel just prayed. Hebrews 1:14 says the same thing, that angels are ministering spirits sent out to the body of Christ to help them. How do we get them here? Pray. Let's pray.